wonderful time to be here and to preach the word to you. So open your Bibles with me, starting first of all, going to chapter 12 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 12. I want to do over the course of this last month, go back to what we've gone through some years in the past, about 5 years ago, through some portions of scripture in the book of Proverbs, looking at the wisdom of God as revealed in this book of poetry, this book of wisdom, collaboration of poems, a collaboration of truth and knowledge. Biblical wisdom is what this is. There is much here that is borrowed or crosses over into what would be in the world and common wisdom and common understanding, but there is a biblical end to this. There's a biblical beginning to this. There's a biblical foundation to this. And it is wonderful for us to go to this and read and learn and have it shape and form us. And this morning, I want us to look at this truth that is brought forth in this book by a couple of sources. One from Solomon, who speaks here in chapter 12, verse 4. In the first line of this proverb, he says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband." An excellent wife is a crown of her husband. And he contrasts that, "But she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." He wants to contrast and help his son or those who will read, those who will be recipients of this book of wisdom, to see the difference between what would be excellence or nobility or that which is godly as contrasted to that which is of wickedness or that which is of foolishness or that which is shameful. And there are two ways we can go in life. And generally speaking, that's how the Bible presents it. There are two ways you could choose. You either follow the way of the Lord or you go the way of your own heart, which is the way of the world, a broad way. The broad way through the broad gate that leads to destruction. And so he's instructing us here. And what he says is an excellent wife. She is the crown of her husband. In 2 days, I'll be celebrating my 25th anniversary, which will be a wonderful landmark for us and my lovely wife, and we've enjoyed these years and look for 25 more years. I don't know. Hopefully. We'll see how it goes. If the earthquakes keep us here or not, I don't know. But it's been a glorious time. And when I was in college and deciding, you know, I think I want to be married. It would be good to raise a family, to go forward in what would be the typical desires or wants of life, and one of those would be to be married. And I determined I need to find a wife. What type of wife, what type of partner, what type of companion would I want, would I need? What would the Lord give me? Not necessarily the wants and desires of my heart, but the wants and desires of God. Now, I wasn't particularly familiar with the book of Proverbs back when I was 23 or 2 or whatever it was. And yet there is these passages that do come up from time, and I say, yeah, that's it right there. Yeah, that's it. And so I, in some sense, was looking for something that would be above what the world presents as what would be marriage or a companion. There was a godly pursuit to some degree in my heart, and I desired that. And in a way, what I was looking for was something of a companion whose trajectory was towards what would be a godly pursuit, what would be a godly home, what would be something that would be pleasing to the Lord. And so that's what really drove my heart for the most part, and that's how I found Lori, and that's how things went about. And fortunately, she thought something of similarity with me as well, that she would want to be married to me. So as companions, we came together, and it will be 25 years, wonderful years. Well, this passage here is an instruction to a young man. It is to his son. He wants to lay out for him some wisdom and direction in life, not necessarily to tell him, here's a list of things you must do, and you must check them off and kind of stay in line, and if you do what I say, everything will be great. What he does is he broadens it out with wisdom. He wants to give him wisdom. He wants to give him understanding in life. and saying, if you apply this wisdom is going to lead you in a direction or a trajectory in life. And if you're looking for, in this case, Solomon, if he's speaking to his son, he's speaking to the future king. And the future king needs to find himself companions or those that would be with him in his life to help him in his life to live a godly life, to please the Lord, but to be a good king for the nation. And so when we look at presidents and we think of prime ministers, they want to put together a cabinet. They want to put together advisors who would be of benefit to him, ultimately of benefit to the nation. Of benefit to how things will go forward in this responsibility, this stewardship that is given to you by God. And so as a king, he needs to find a good cabinet, a good advisory, some counsel, some helpers, wise men, really. And that makes perfect sense. And not many have made those choices. As a matter of fact, Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, made bad choices regarding that. He chose his own good buddies and the advice that they would give rather than the wise counsel of the older men as to deal with the people of Israel, and it led to the splitting of the nation. You remember that story. Well, part of this decision is finding a good queen. What would be a queen? What would be the companion of your youth, the companion that would come alongside you and you become one flesh and complement each other in a way that would result in the direction that you want to go here, that would be wise, that would be godly, that would be good? This is the point that he brings. An excellent wife is then the crown of her husband, especially a king and understanding crowns. There is a critical value to finding this companion for you. Now turn with me to chapter 31. This is where I want us to spend the rest of this morning. This is a wonderful poem. It's a lengthy poem from verse 10 all the way to the end of the book of Proverbs to verse 31. It ends the book. And it's very important to see that because the book is constructed in a way where it presents two sources of wisdom, if you could say it that way. One that is really wisdom, and that wisdom of God is personified in a woman. We call her Lady Wisdom. As well as there's the antithesis to this Lady Wisdom is Lady Folly, foolishness. And she is noted as one who is an adulteress, one that is boisterous, one that is ungodly, one that is contentious, and all sorts of things. And there is that play throughout the book where you're comparing the two and saying, this is where you want to be over here, a companion of Lady Wisdom, not a companion of sin. And the book of Proverbs really ends with, and by the way, of that companion of Lady Wisdom, let me give you a flesh and blood picture of what this looks like for a king looking for a queen, a companion in his life. You want a wise wife. You want, as Derek Kidner says, this one who is a flowering of wisdom in domestic life, in your home, in your relationship, in really, what is your life? In the domestic sense of it. And so we come to what is the excellent wife. What does the excellent wife look like? And this chapter, chapter 31, is a different author than Solomon. Note this in chapter 31, verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, some say that is King Solomon. I don't know if there's any convincing evidence of that. So we'll just say here's a man by the name of King Lemuel. Maybe one of the kings. Maybe it is Solomon. We don't know. It's not important because it then says it's an oracle that his mother taught him. So here's the wise, sage advice and counsel of his mother. And his mother comes alongside this king, and the idea here is going back to when I was a young man, going back to when I was preparing to be a king or potentially to be that king, my mother came alongside me and spoke sound words in my ear. And gave me advice and gave me counsel. And she goes through this whole chapter really is a record of what her words were and what was important and valuable and treasured by this king. And at the end of this is this poem called The Excellent Wife. Let me read it for you. An excellent wife who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. This is an impressive poem, a poem put together by this mother, and this mother that wants her son not to forget what she says here. Thus, it's put in a poetic way. It's put really in acrostic as well as a chiastic poem form. And let me explain those two. Acrostic, every sentence, that is every proverb here, starts with the first letter, a first letter that is part of the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. And so from the first letter, we see the first verse, second letter, second verse, third letter, third verse. This is a way in which this man, King Lemuel, was able to memorize and know what his mom had said and not forget this. The chiastic is that the beginning of this builds on in a kind of a climactic form, going all the way and building and building and building till it gets to the center of the poem, which is the pinnacle of the poem and the point of it. And that, by the way, is verse 23. And then it descends down in what is a parallel thought with what he had said before. So chiastically, you look at verse 10, and it compares with verse 30 and 31. Verse 11, verse 12 compares with 28, 29, and it just builds like this, and they go across. And I'll point that out as we go. And so this is meant to teach some lessons and some help and guidance and encouragement to her son. But it's meant to teach him to value something that God blesses in your life for your good and for the good of others. And this value is one that is an excellent wife, a blessing of a person, a companion that is brought into your life that brings things to your life that enable you and help you and complement you and comes along and in that complementary role that enables you to then serve the Lord as well with strength and dignity. And there's something to this value that you cannot forsake, that you cannot overlook. Now, in this chapter, as he says here, the excellent wife, the word excellent is the same word used in verse 3, where she says to him, do not give your strength to women. Strength is the word. Excellent. So there's something of this idea of competency, ability, strength, valiant type of a person. There's a certain rarity to this person, far more precious than jewels. There's a certain value to this person and to what they are and how they complement and how they assist and how they serve and how they build others up and how they help others that is invaluable. This chapter comes from the advice of one who has been there, seen it, and wants to tell her son, listen, If you want the best here, if you want to be encouraged, if you want strength, if you want dignity, if you want help in your life to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord, let me tell you some ways in which that can be assisted in your life. Come alongside this particular person. Befriend this person. Become a companion with this type of person. Here's the counsel of the wisdom of years, lessons learned for a budding king. Now, verse 2, just to give you some context. Verse 2 says, "What are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows?" Now, you understand, these are definitely the words of a mother. What are you doing? Are often the things that are said. I'm not sure if that's what she has in mind, but there's gathering or gaining his attention. You're saying, listen to me. Don't just go and do whatever your heart wants and whatever you think is best. You need to put some wisdom into some decisions in life and choices in life and direction of what you're going. Listen to what I have to say. And verse 3, "Do not give your strength to women." That is, don't go out and party and waste all your strength to the partying world and your ways to those who destroy kings. You have to be careful, king to be. Don't multiply is the idea, for especially a king in that culture. Don't give your strength to women, plural. And the idea in that ancient culture would be to multiply their wives so that they can find some way of strength politically, but just to build up the harem. They used women in that way. And she's saying, don't do that. That's not going to help you. Which, by the way, is prohibited in the law. The kings were not to multiply their wives. The kings were not to have multiple concubines and multiple wives, but they're to go by the design of God, one wife, the woman of your youth, the one that you were bound to from the beginning. And you'll see that in chapter 5 of Proverbs, encouraged that way. Verse 4 to 7, she then says, "It's not for kings, O Lemuel, it's not for kings to drink wine or rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more." In other words, you got to be one who's going to be under control. Don't become enslaved to something like drink. Don't lose control. You're a king. Act it. You're to be noble. You're to be dignified. Be careful of these things. Verse 8 and 9, "Open your mouth to the mute for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy." Here's a plea for the weak and the vulnerable. Your job, king, part of your job is to protect them, is to provide safety, is to provide a kingdom and a nation where everyone flourishes. Take care of those things, she says. Be watchful to those things. And then she gives this poem. "Most important for you, most valuable to you could be this. If you want a wife, find this type of wife." And it's not that King Lemuel is supposed to go around and find an accomplished woman who's already done all these things. That's not the point. This is an ideal. This is a picture of the ideal of a person of wisdom put in the flesh here. Here's a person whose trajectory in life, as I've said before, is going in that direction, is subscribing to this, is ascribing to such behavior and such commitments. This is their heart, this is their character, this is their attitude, and you know this is where it's going to go. This is where it's going to go for such a person. And so she gives him this: find a noble queen, find a valiant wife who'll bring honor to you, your family, your kingdom, not one that will tear you down, not one that will lead you into idolatry, which is typically what would happen as they gathered many queens and they brought them into their harem, into their kingdom, and they became multiple wives. These wives brought their gods with them. And these gods and these idolatries would then steal away the hearts of the kings. Solomon is a classic example of this, which is really ironic. This is Solomon's book. With all this wisdom, how is it towards the end of his life he had just put the wisdom aside and went with his desires instead? But here is the counsel. Find this one person, this wife, who is excellent. Now, let's put this in the 10th century BC. It's 3,000 years ago. And so what you're going to read here is 3,000 years ago makes perfect sense to that culture and that context. To us, we're like, what are you telling me that my wife or this companion is described as godly? They're sewing and grabbing distaffs and spindles. What does that have to do with today? Well, you want to put yourself in the sandals of that day, and you want to understand their type of life and what is typical, what is common, what is the normal day-to-day type thing. And then you'll see in this not just the normal, but here's a person who transcends this, who goes above and beyond and shows a character in the type of roles and responsibilities and productivity of that type of day and that type of lifestyle that is exemplary, that is excellent. And so she says, here is the excellent wife. Here is the excellent companion. And asks the question to begin, who can find? Which tells us this is not going to be something that's going to be common. That's true today. It's not common to find such a godly woman. And this excellent wife is noted by these words in verse 30. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. There is the mark of her. Who can find such a person who fears the Lord? It's not about the charm. It's not about the beauty. There's a lot of charm. There's a lot of beauty out there, but that is just a facade. What you're looking for is a person who fears the Lord. So she uses the word excellent, excellent, noble, competent. There's an efficiency to her. There's a productivity to her. It's actually a word most commonly used in military contexts in the Old Testament. So there's something of a strength to it, a power to it. Like an army. I have an army about me. There's an excellency. There is this idea of strength. And that's why it is translated, verse 3, don't give your strength to women. There's a wealth to it. There's something of money or value here. There's a efficiency to it. There's an ability to it, which is what you're going to see how this excellency is described through the next verses. She's very productive. She's very efficient. She's very confident or competent, and she's very fruitful in what she does. Thus, she is virtuous. Thus, she is valiant. And I think valiant is the best way to capture all those ideas together. Here is a woman who is valiant, is excellent, is productive in such a way that is driven by her fear in the Lord. She stands in stark contrast to the foolish woman, as I said, the boisterous woman, the rebellious woman. Here is the one who is excellent, wise and noble character, has her priorities straight, seeks to please God in all areas of her life, seeks to serve others. She's not the source of the problems and difficulties in the city gates, but her works are praising her in the city gates. She's not a problem to the king where he has to find some way to make sure she doesn't cause trouble. Instead, she's creating productivity for the king, and he has all trust in her. She's creating solutions. She's producing good. She's serving others. She's loving others. She's a virtue in the home. She's a virtue in the marketplace. She's a virtue at the city gates where the judges are and counsel is made and foreigners come in and out and business is made and even charity. She's a virtue in charity towards those who have need. This is wisdom made concrete and seen in action. Now, this is all about a young man who is to find a companion. And we can take this and say, okay, well, that means there's only a handful of us here where it specifically can speak to. Well, I think there's much more to this because it's not necessarily about how to find a wife. This is about, at the end of this poem, who is to be praised? Who is to be honored? Let her works praise her in the gates. What type of person is praiseworthy? And this is God speaking here under inspiration, giving these words in this book. What type of person brings honor, true, godly honor to those around them? What type of person is that? And there's a certain character, there's a certain quality to this person, and we can all draw from this. Now, it's going to be difficult as we go back 3,000 years and we see, okay, here's a domestic life, here's an agricultural context here. We're not really of that. There's a big difference between us and them, but there are certain qualities and there's certain principles that we can draw out and say, yes, that's the type of person I want to be. That's the type of person I want to ascribe and aspire to. That's the type of person I want to disciple and train my children to be like, so that the potential suitor that may come along and marry my child would be truly blessed and honored to have such a wife or such a husband. So, let's take a look at this person. As I said, here is this chiasm, and it builds up. The main and the heart of this verse 23, look at that verse. It's kind of the top of the pyramid of these verses that build up. Coming back from verse 31 and starting in verse 10, they build up, and right in the middle is 23, and that's the one verse that doesn't have parallel to it. It's the center of this poem. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. That's an important concept. Her husband could be the king, or could just be any man. Her husband has a legacy coming before him. And it's her. It's what she has done. It's who she is. And it's the type of person she is. It's the godliness that's coming from her. It's the fruitfulness that's coming from her that precedes him in the city gates, amongst the noble people. In the city gates is where the judges are. It's where the priests are. It's where the rabbis are. It's where the leaders are. It's where the merchants are. It's where everybody comes and does business in the village and in the city. It's the important center of town, and her name precedes him in that place. They know her. They know him largely because they know about her. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She has added to his life. She has immensely blessed his life in this way. That's the center of this. That's why she's so valuable. This is the excellency of her. Now, if you go to this world, and what you see here, this is so foreign nowadays, and it's getting more and more crazy in the eyes of the world. And looking at this and saying, this is not a true woman. This is not a powerful woman. This is not a liberated woman. This is not a strong woman. We got other ideas. And what is the ideal woman today? What type of woman gets the praise and honor in our society and gets on the front pages of the magazines and whatnot? Now, sometimes some of those women are godly women. But for the most part, there's something else that's driving this. How would Cosmopolitan magazine answer this question? What type of woman earns praise and honor in our society? How would most college professors in women's studies answer this today? Nothing against women's studies. It's the type of things and the philosophies behind most of those college professors that define it so differently and radically from what we would want or what we would expect from a biblical perspective. How would sociologists answer this? How would Hollywood answer this question? This is a valiant woman, and she is in a cultural war. And I'm telling you right now, we are in a cultural war over these things. And so we need to grasp what God says about what truly is excellence, what's truly godly and noble and productive and fruitful, and begin to peel away those things of the world, those philosophies and ideologies of the world that creep in and take over our minds. We need to get that out and correct them and filter them by truth and renew our minds according to what God says. Most in this world would say this type of woman would be independent, personally powerful, independency far more important than my husband or my children, if I even want them or need them. Amassing personal wealth, amassing fortune, reaching a high level of professional success, expertise, climbing the corporate ladder, climbing the political ladder, the social ladder, the academic ladder, and so on and so forth. Well, some of those things are good. Some of those things are very much sinful in their desires. And reading an article this week, it's now the idea of the multitasker. She's a wife, She's a mother. She's an employee or an employer. She's a soccer mom. She's a charity organizer. She's career oriented, but not forgetting the kids and the husband. And the big play out now is, as they're arguing through this, they come to realize it's impossible to be excellent in all those areas when you're doing them all at the same time. It's too hard to do that. And one book said, well, you just need to lean in, woman, feminists, and do that, because this is what we must be. We must show that we don't need what the old traditional ways have said we needed. The respected feminist woman today exerts her independence, controls when and how she will have children, decides what she will do with her own body as she chooses. Her identity is defined now as intersectionality. Look that up. She doesn't need a marriage. She doesn't need a man. She doesn't need children. She just needs what she wants. It's a picture of self-fulfillment. That is the goal. The liberated woman. From the roles and responsibilities that have been traditionally defined in the Bible unto a different type of slavery now. As I say, we're slaves to this. We need to get ourselves liberated from that. And all that it's done in this ideology is move them over to a different type of slavery. Slavery to self, slavery to materialism, slavery to vanity, slavery to pride, ultimately slavery to sin. So we need to liberate our minds from such thinking and come back to what God says is noble, is virtuous, is praiseworthy, is honorable. So let's take a look. I want to walk you through six honor marks of the biblically defined excellent wife. This is going to help us understand what God identifies as a woman who deserves praise. Now, half of us here, I don't know, I didn't count, half of us are women. And half of us are men, so men, this doesn't mean tune out. What we're talking about is a person that deserves praise, that will, at the end of the day, at the end of their life, will hear from the Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. It's no different. It's just within the context that you find yourself, the life that you have, whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, whether you're a man or a woman, there is something of this type of person that we all can learn from. So I just want to draw us all in here and say, all right, let's pay attention. There's things we can learn. But we got to go back. We got to go back to the days of Solomon and the days of King Lemuel to get some meaning and understanding. Let's start first with this honor mark. Number one, she has noble character. She has noble character. It's noted in the word excellent. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. Now, in the chiastic poetic form, we go across the board and we look at the parallel thought, and that's verse 30 and 31. As I've read, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. That is, she's not noted by her charm. She could have charm, but that's not all there, because charm can be deceitful. Very charming man. He may be charming, but what's he got going on in his heart? What's his motives? And beauty is vain. There's a lot of very beautiful people out there, but are as foolish as could be, or as dangerous as could be. So charm is beauty, deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. Something of her that draws praise, that draws honor in the biblical sense, in God's sense. This is what's honorable. This is what's praiseworthy. And it's noted by that phrase, what? Fear the Lord. The woman who fears the Lord. This is the excellent wife. It begins right there. It's at the spiritual root of who she is. She's productive and valuable and virtuous because she fears the Lord. Because that's what marks her. That's what identifies her. And such fear of the Lord is so important. This, we're talking about a relationship with God, a worship of God, an honor of God. And it's not just a person who, yeah, I believe in God and I respect God and I go to church and, yeah, God is there, but there's some, you know, lack of knowledge and depth in my relationship there and my understanding of God, and I don't care That's not a person who fears the Lord. This concept of fear of the Lord goes to some depths in their heart where they not only fear God just in that sense, but they have this worshipful reverence in how we view God, which means they understand who God is. They know God. They know him from the word. And the more they know him, the more they fear him. The more they respond in worship towards him. The more they obey him. The more they want to have a mind that seeks to please and honor God in all things. That's the type of person who fears the Lord. Such fear, such character, will keep such a person from entering the pathway of foolishness. This is extremely important. This is the point she's trying to make for King Lemuel. An excellent wife, one who fears the Lord, is hard to find. But oh, how valuable she is, how precious she is, more precious than jewels. How so? What's so precious about her? Well, turn back with me here. Chapter 5, verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. A person who fears the Lord knows that. All my ways are seen by the Lord. Everything I do, everything I say, everything I think, all my plans are before his eyes. I cannot escape God's knowledge. And it's God who ponders all his paths. A person who fears the Lord recognizes that and thus lives accordingly. Not in hiding, oh no, God's going to catch me doing something. No, I don't want to do anything that displeases my God, that dishonors my God. I know that's true. I live in a way where the knowledge of God and the providence of God and the eyes of God are constantly observing, and I want to live in a way that is with integrity. That's the point. This is a life of integrity. A person who fears the Lord recognizes that and wants to live a life of integrity. Chapter 8, verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. That goes with the previous verse, doesn't it? You have a fear of the Lord, it's going to result in this. I will hate evil because God hates evil. I don't want to do what's rebellious to him, what's dishonoring, abominable to him. The parallel statement, pride and arrogance are the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. So a person, this woman, this excellent woman, this excellent person, this noble person who fears the Lord is one who has a particular relationship with evil. And it's not one of companionship. I want nothing to do with that friendship. I want to pull myself away from that. I want to walk with righteousness and holiness and truth and the things that please the Lord. That's a person who fears the Lord. Chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 6. Saw this last week. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. There's a repentance in their walk. I turn away from evil. This doesn't mean perfection. This is just an attitude. This is a character. There's a noble character here, turning away from evil. That's a person who fears the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 27. 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, the one that one may turn away from the snares of death. See, turning away from evil is really you're turning away from a destructive life, a destructive lifestyle, and ultimately the snares of death. And so now think about this. Here is a person, this excellent wife. She's noted for her fear of the Lord, and what dominates her thinking is her walk before the eyes of God to please him, turning away from those things that displease him, and she is going to be on a righteous walk, a walk that's dedicated to honoring God. That type of person is valuable to have as a friend, let alone a companion, a partner for you for life. You want someone to be iron sharpening iron in your life in that way. This is a noble character person. Chapter 19, verse 23, one more verse. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. Boy, I tell you what, that's the type of wife I want that has that going for her. It's excellence. It's godly. She serves the Lord. Everything she's doing here is not out of selfishness, but out of serving and pleasing our God and serving others as well. As you see this throughout this passage, this excellent wife is serving her children, she's serving her household, she's serving her family, she's serving her husband, she's serving those who are in need, she's serving other merchants, providing for them. There's all sorts of things that mark this person. It's a character type of person. Good character. See, the liberated woman of today, that really is a fallacy, isn't it? She's just enslaved to something else. Here is a truly free woman. She's free to serve Christ and God. She's not serving worldly philosophies. She's not serving her own sinful desires. She's not serving anything out there that draws her away from God. She is drawn to God and lives before the eyes of God. That is noble character. That's noble character that God says such character is to be praised. See, beauty is transitory. Charm is transitory and temporary. We know that. It goes quickly, and we work hard with whatever we got going on to try to keep that beauty kind of stable to some degree. What doesn't go away is the character of that heart of the person who fears the Lord. It doesn't. It just grows and strengthens and blesses. Martin Luther said it this way: the greatest gift of God is a pious spouse who fears God, loves his church, and with whom one can live in perfect confidence. And who did he marry? A woman by the name of Katharina, who was just such a person. One who loved the church, feared God, was trustworthy and faithful and noble. Now let me take you. So what we're looking, striving for here is really this heart character, this heart nobility, this integrity, godliness, a love and fear of God, a Christ-likeness, really. That's the excellent woman. That's the excellent person. A valiant person. Now second, we start moving a little further in. Verse 11 and verse 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. This is what we'll call our second honor mark, is the blessed legacy. Something of a legacy she produces in her life. It's blessed because her husband trusts in her. Now, that's important to see in the context of that culture. Because in ancient times, when you got married, it was usually arranged. Young, and you probably didn't know the person, maybe, and it was usually through the families or the tribes. And so you arranged with this particular person. You typically, at the lower levels, didn't have, or peasant levels, didn't have much choice into who you are to marry. Of course, if you go to the Fiddler on the Roof movie, and that was the whole point, where he's making arrangements through the matchmaker and who's got the most money so my daughters won't starve. That's the basic reason he's getting the spouses together, Tevye, and the girls are like, no, I want to marry this one, no, I want to marry that, no, I'm gonna marry, and they're making decisions for themselves. That's a funny movie. But in ancient times, it was arranged. And trust was a big problem. Trust was a huge problem because you didn't know the person. And if this man had some money, had some wealth, he needed to make sure that she would not get a hold of it, was the idea, and spend it all, or to harm whatever it is that he had built up. The husband who left typically for a long time would lock up everything that was valuable. Kind of like the same idea today, where if you leave for a long time, you take all the credit cards and you confiscate them and keep them in your grip, because you just had no trust. You didn't know this person. They were just a wife and or their companions, but there really was nothing there beyond that. The heart of her husband, though, is one who trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. What a statement. He knows that he's not going to lose with her. It's all gain. It's all gain with this companion, this friend of my youth. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. There's great trust there. There's great reason to have trust there with such character, such legacy. And he trusts her. The most important relationship in the home is this. And there's faithfulness. There's prosperity there. There's building of trust. There's righteous fruit. He doesn't need to be anxious about his home, about her being in charge. This is the kind of woman who allows really enables the husband to go and be a godly man and to serve in his work and serve in the way in which he is designed to go for extended periods of time, travel, whatever it is that he needs to do. If he needs to go on ships across town as a merchant, or if he needs to take the herds up on a greener pasture for weeks on end or whatever, he can go, and she enables him to do that with no worries, no concerns. As a matter of fact, he's like, I just need to get out of the way and let her be her, and she will bring great prosperity to our home. His integrity and discretion, the discernment, decision-making, it's all there. It's all there. So he trusts in her. She does him good, not harm. The parallel, move over to verse 28 and 29. Here's the legacy. Such trust, such character, such good stewardship, how she appreciates this. She's wise and discretionary in what she does so that he gains, he profits, resources continue to grow. She has charge over these homes, manages them well, builds up these things rather than tears them down. Here's the result, verse 28 and 29. Her children rise up, they see this and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. And many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. There's the legacy. She trusts, she's trustworthy, and she is blessed for that by her own children and her own husband. She's earned that blessing. Okay, so this is, there's something of this blessed legacy, a godliness and productivity and wanting to serve in this way where there's gain and there's growth and there's trust and there's discretion and there's wisdom that's applied to every day of life in the simple things. This is the type of person that is excellent. We want to pursue a life that people can trust you, that could see you as an example of Christ's likeness, that they can know that if things are put in your charge, it's going to be well. It's going to go well. It's going to turn out good because you have proven yourself and you're the type of person that is just that way. That's the type of person that deserves the praise. Third honor mark. How does this happen? So we're kind of building on this. She's precious. Her character is a fear of the Lord, and it produces something in a life that is productive and quality, and there's growth there, and it's praiseworthy. Well, what does that look like specifically? And he begins to build on that. She does in verse 13 to verse 19. Let me read this whole section. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. That's why she's always producing gain and not losing. She's out seeking wool and flax, working with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household, portions for her maidens. Now you know why the children praise her. Mom, you always bring the best food. You're always clothing us. You're caring for us in this way. You are blessed. Rising while it is yet night. She can lose sleep over this sometimes, but it's her duty. She loves this. She's willing. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She's now industrious. She's out buying property and expanding her influence and expanding her productivity here. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. It's not necessarily how she looks in the clothes as much as there's strength in her. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hand to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. There's a lot of activity here, right? A lot of busyness. Now, think about this. Back in those days, we'll call this productive industry. That's what she's noted for. An excellent wife, a noble wife, a valiant wife. There's productive industry in her. She's not sitting at home watching the soap operas all week. She is busy. She is producing. She is efficient. She's thinking about things. She's thinking into the future about things. She's considering what's important for her children, for her husband, for her household. If she's got servants in the home, they're part of that program too. And she's looking ahead. She's managing this well. This is important to her. Here is a woman who finds fulfillment in her role as a wife, as a mother, and whatever standing God has given her, there's fulfillment there, there's satisfaction, and there's something to where she's going to be productive with what God has placed me right here and now. Everyone benefits by what she's doing. She's working in a way that naturally complements her husband. She helps meet the needs of her family as her husband's out working in the fields or working in with the herds or traveling as a merchant or as a king. He's busy probably traveling to other countries or whatever's going on. He can't be at home all the time, and he has a companion there who is caring and managing this home well. And the typical occupations in the 10th century BC, we got to see this picture. Typically, it's simple. You're a judge, a king, an ambassador in the political sense, but you kind of bring it down. If you're not a priest, then you're a farmer or a herdsman or maybe a fisherman or maybe some type of laborer or maybe you're a merchant in some way. There's not a lot of diversity there. And the husband would be working some distances for some times if you have some of these types of things. And so she, for the most part, typically is the one who controls the house and is in charge as the household manager. She's a homemaker, a worker, committed to those things. And yet she's not just sitting there, she's going out. She's searching out, she's in the marketplace, she's buying fields, she's making things, she's selling things, she's industrious, she's making wealth. That's what's happening with her. And note the words, willing hands. She takes delight in it. I'm willing to do this, I want to do this. If you cross over here to verse 27, look at these words. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is really the summary of all these verses here, verse 13 and 19. As you walk through the different things and phases of a life back in the 10th century of a household manager, it really is summarized with, she looks well to the ways of that household, and they're not eating the bread of idleness. What's the bread of idleness? I don't know, day-old bread or whatever, which I like day-old bread. I'm not a problem with that. Whatever it is, it's all fresh there. There's no refrigerators. She's looking ahead, she's providing in this way. There's no lack of discipline and initiative and extreme inactivity or indolence or laziness at all. Clothes her household, feeds her household, manages her household, productive with her earnings, laboring for prosperity, using good judgment. All this stuff is going on in her house, in her life. And so this is just, if we entered in 3,000 years ago and sat in and we watched this person, you see a person that's just busy and useful and productive and fruitful and managing and thoughtful and discretionary. And we can go through all of these particular details, but you just see an entrepreneur here, resourceful. There's variety in the type of food she brings. There's quality in the type of clothes she brings in. She cares about that. She even spends the time with the hands on the distaff and the spindle. You have to weave that clothing. You didn't have big wardrobes in those days. Usually the poorer people would have maybe two changes of clothes, maybe one at best in some cases. So clothing is a big deal. Clothing is also a sign of status in their society. What types of clothes you wore is a type of person that you are in status, and you're higher class or the wealthy or the noble or the aristocracy. This woman makes it look like she's part of that, but it's because she worked hard for it. And she's committed to this, and she's willing, and she goes forward. She's creative in her solutions. She's not producing problems in her household, in other words. She's not the source of problems. She's the source of results. She's the source of, you know, resolving the problems. There are none. She does the job. There's no sign of loss, no lack of gain, using wisdom to its fullest sense. So 10th century, here's what we're looking at. Here is this strong woman. That's why the word is used. This is a strong woman. This is a valiant woman. This is an excellent type of wife. Fruitful. Number 4, verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor, reaches out her hands to the needy. There's more to her. There's a heart of kindness to her. She's not just work, 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 and driving the slaves day and night. No, that's not her. That's not the character we find in her. There's this interplay here from verse 19 where he's transitioned into verse 20 where it's like work. She puts her hand to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle and she's working and weaving and producing clothing, producing the tapestry and whatever else that is needed. But with the same hands, she opens to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Here's this kindness in her. It's not just someone with blue-collar hands, but compassionate hands. That's what rules her heart. She's not selfish, not greedy, not thinking only of herself, not thinking only of building wealth in her home, but using that wealth to bless others who have need. She knows that, and that's on her heart. Love is what reigns in her heart. Community-minded, generous, law-minded, because the law says you're to love your neighbor and to care for the poor and to give to them, and she is that way. She's charity is in her heart. Conscientious of the downtrodden, helping relieve the suffering. Today, she would be mission-minded in her generosity as well. Today, she would be thinking of those across the world where my monies and my earnings and what I can do here to help them out in some way, to get the gospel through, to aid the church somewhere else in the world. That's on my heart. That's what I want. That's the type of person we're talking about here. It's compassion in her heart, opening up her mouth to these things, to the teaching of kindness. The parallel verse is that verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So there's a kindness in her hands and giving, and a kindness in her teaching as well, where she is instructing others, and what flows out of her heart is the teaching of kindness and wisdom. It's a precious heart, indispensable to the community. You can understand why such a person would be praised, should be praised. And thus it's a command. Did you see that? In verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. This we must give honor to. We must lift up and say, that is the type of person we want and we need to be. Number 5, real quickly, verse 21. There's a stable fearlessness in her. She is not afraid of snow for her household. And just stop with that first part of that proverb. She's not afraid of snow for her household. Yes, they do have snow in Israel, in parts of Israel. We get it all. She's not afraid of it. Why would this statement be there? It has to do with this, the parallel in verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. You see how the chiastic is coming together here. She's laughing at the time to come. She's laughing at the future. Why is she laughing at the future? I'm not afraid of the future. Because strength and dignity are my clothing. I've clothed myself in strength and dignity and excellence and what's valiant and what's productive. And here we have in verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow for her household. Why? Because her household is clothed in scarlet. She has done the work. She is prepared. She's looking future. She's caring for others. And there's a fearlessness to her, not because she's self-reliant, but because she trusts in God, endeavors on a wise path, confident about the future and her household's well-being. She's made good and wise choices to pay that'll pay off in the future and give her anxiety-free confidence. Okay? I mean, this is the type of person who saves. It's the type of person who makes sure that everything is provided for the future that may come, things of that nature. She has put them in solid economic and financial position. They're well provided for, well prepared, not presumptuous of the future. She doesn't put her family in jeopardy like this. She's not afraid of the snow. There's full confidence that we're set. We'll be okay. We'll be fine. I got it all in the pantry. I got it all in your closet. It's good. We're all right. Let's take it on and let's laugh at it. So there's a stability there in her. It's the type of person anybody would want to join themselves to, right? And thus King Lemuel's mother is saying, listen, that's the type of partner you want. That's the type of person that you want in your life. And that's the type of person that blesses others. That's the type of person that's deserving of praise. Who would not want to be a friend and a companion of such? And number 6, last, she's clothed in dignity. Clothed in dignity. Because all her household are clothed in scarlet. In verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The parallel, verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And so she's busy. And this is, of course, a very time-consuming type thing, is to make clothes and provide clothes. You don't go down to Macy's and Jerusalem Street or wherever it is and just buy whatever cheap clothing is. It's not there. The merchants, if they're selling clothing, it's very expensive. It's better to make it, better to weave it, better to provide in that way, in that day. And she is concerned about those things. Bed coverings for herself, clothing, fine linen, purple, the best is what she wants. She's clothed in a type of dignity here. And it's not necessarily about the clothes, like I said, which clothing is again, a status symbol in society. They look at the clothing and say, oh, wealthy person. Look at the poor person. Oh, here's a fool. Here's a wise. And they just kind of divided it up by how they looked in this particular case. What it's telling the world is this person is a strong woman. This person is a careful woman. This person has dignity, has strength, has provided, and her family is truly blessed to have her in their life. Everyone's dressed elegantly. It's a sign of honor, sign of dignity. We want to be careful with this. We don't want to be materialistic. I don't think she is materialistic. It's all about serving her family and doing what's wise, doing what's to be done well. These types of garments, linen and purple and scarlet, that's the best. That's the stuff that's going to last the longest. It's going to be that which is the most comfortable. So here we have this dignity. And all of this, verse 23, as a result of this person, her husband's known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Yeah, I know your wife. I know the woman that you have. You are a lucky man, is typically what they would say. Well, I don't know, in the Israel culture, you're a providenced man, and you're a sovereign man, or whatever they would say in their theology as they look at him. And they're probably thinking, boy, how did you manage? You married up. That's how I feel about my marriage as well. Find every great man is this common phrase. Is a great woman. This is the case. That's what a mom is saying. Listen, don't look down on me. I've got some wisdom for you, young man. You need to listen to me. This is going to be to your benefit and to the benefit of your children. And so this man is esteemed. He's a nobleman. He's with the elders of the city. And what goes before him is this woman of dignity. She's not self-promoting, but instead, it's her character that has promoted her. It's her character that has produced and has resulted in what it is. The whole community, therefore, verse 31, should give her praise. That's how this closes. Charm is deceitful, beauty is in vain, but a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. So give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gate. And these are what we'll call beauty marks, really, true beauty marks, honor marks of the valiant wife. And put in concrete terms, this is how a wise life carries itself. Okay, now we're talking about a specific person here, type of person, and type of place in life, and certain responsibilities they have, and most of us here won't have those responsibilities or have had them at one point or whatever. But you can draw out the principles. You could see, wow, I want to be a person who fears the Lord like that. I want to be a productive person. I want to be an entrepreneurial person like this. I want to be one to where my character and what I am will actually have a benefit on others and have influence on others. And they would look up to such behavior and such attitudes and such character and such compassion and such love and such dignity. That's the type of stuff that I want, and that's the type of stuff that we want in our church, amongst our children and amongst our homes. It is the fear of the Lord, to keep that in mind. That's the spiritual root of this whole thing. She fears the Lord, and that produces, and that's industrious, that's productive. There's a reason why this poem is then, again, found at the end of the book. This is woman wisdom put in the flesh. This is not a foolish life. This is not a worldly life. This is not an ungodly life. This is not a life marked by sin and marked by rebellion and marked by loss and marked by things that become, you know, contentious in the home and conflicting and all the things. This is the type of life that God wants honored. And by the way, you live this life, that doesn't mean you'll have a pain-free life. There's going to be those out there who think you're crazy or think that, oh, who do you think you are? Or call you a hypocrite in some way or whatever, and they probably won't like you for this. But it's not them that you serve. It's our God that you serve. And may you receive the praise at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant, as you yield to such nobility. What can we take from this? A good relationship with God blesses your life and blesses others. Pursuing godly, dignified character blesses your life and blesses others. Industrious hard work in the name of the Lord, it will have its rewards. It will be good. It will be what God would have you be, a fruitful life. And so you could say, give her of the fruit of her hands. And we know what that fruit then would look like. That's a good fruit. And that's the type of fruit we would want to see. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, a reminder of the types of things that are so practical and instructive, things that even can be confronting in our heart. And I know of all of us, we all have come short, far short in many ways. This is not meant, of course, to be to point at us and say what a failure we are. It is an ideal. It is what our trajectory should be directed towards. And so instruct us in this way. Direct our steps in this way. May we take one further step closer to these things. May we live in a way that truly represents a life that fears the Lord, that turns away from evil, that hates evil and rebellion, that desires to honor and please you. This, Lord, is what we want in all of our lives, from our children to grandparents, to single, to the married. And Lord, we pray that you'd develop that and grow that as your word sinks deeply into our heart and we begin to understand these things and understand how to put them into practice. I do pray this would be the outcome of these words and they would use them to grow and develop us into Christ-likeness. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen.